and go through it, dissect it. We're going to start that today. There are some other scriptures that go along with that. I think it's going to be a blessing. I'll warn you right up front, though, there's going to be some conviction first, and then there's going to be some blessing, all right, as we follow the principles that are outlined in God's Word. Let me begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, I'm so grateful and honored that the fathers that are here today have chosen to celebrate at least part of their day with us. Lord, as we have come to worship you, because you are our Father which is in heaven, and our desire is that your name is hallowed and glorified in all that we say and do. And Lord, may that be the case here this morning. May you be honored. And bless this word to our hearts this morning. Lord, just stretch our faith in what we believe you can do for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a story here to begin with. It's longer than what I usually like to tell for a story, but it's a story that is related by a pastor, Ken Gobb, and one of the experiences that he had in his life. It was taking place, as best I can tell, in the 70s or 80s. So this is a little while ago, and you'll understand why I say that as we go through the story this morning. But he says, God, sometimes I wonder if you really know where I am. A melancholy cloud of self-pity enshrouded my mind. My hands tensed their grip on the steering wheel, and I stared through the windshield of our bus. The endless ribbon of superhighway stretched before me as I recalled the last few days of our fast-paced existence. I seemed to have used up all my faith in ministering to others. Even my sense of humor was hollow. God, even a preacher needs to know that you are aware of him once in a while, I pleaded inside. Hey, Dad, let's get some pizza. The voice of my younger son, Dan, stirred me out of my self-induced cocoon of despondency. My wife, Barbara, and our daughter, Becky, agreed with Dan. It had been a long day, and it was way past time to eat. Okay, I yelled back. A large green sign loomed ahead. I flipped on my right turn signal and picked up the CB microphone to inform my oldest son, Nathan, of our plans to pull off the highway. He and his wife followed closely in another bus. We exited from I-75 and turned onto Route 741, just south of Dayton, Ohio. Bright, colorful signs advertising a wide variety of fast food restaurants were a welcome sight. Satisfied murmurs arose behind me as we sighted the local pizza parlor. As I maneuvered the big silver bus into the Eagle parking lot, Dan and Becky were already clamoring to get out and go into the restaurant. Even examining menus offered a diversion from a limited activities available inside our home on wheels. Barbara stood at the bottom step and turned to wait for me. I sat staring into space. Aren't you coming, Ken? She asked. Nah, I'm not really hungry, I replied. You go ahead with the kids. I need to stretch out and unwind a bit. Okay, we'll be back soon, her voice trailed off. I moved back into the living room area to the sofa, folded my arms behind my head, leaned back, and sighed. It really was a beautiful day, I thought as I glanced out the window. Maybe I should get some fresh air. I stepped outside, closed the bus doors, and looked around. Noticing a Dairy Queen down the street, I thought, maybe I'm thirsty. After purchasing a Coke, I strolled in the direction of the bus, still musing about my feelings of God's apathy toward me. The impatient ringing of a telephone somewhere up the street jarred me out of my doldrums. It was coming from a phone booth at a service station on the corner. As I approached, I heard the phone continuing its unanswered ring. Ring, ring. For some of you younger generations, you probably don't even know what I'm talking about. This is back in, you know, the old days before cell phones. Earlier than that, yeah. They came over on Noah's Ark, I think. I don't know. They're old. Oh. I paused to look. I shouldn't add that. I paused and looked to see if anyone was going to answer the phone. Noise from the traffic flowing through the busy intersection must have drowned out the sound because the service station attendant continued looking after his customers oblivious to the incessant ringing. Why doesn't somebody answer that phone? I wondered. The ringing continued. I began reasoning, it may be an important call. I started to walk away, but curiosity overcame my indifference. I stepped into the booth and picked up the phone. "Hello," I said casually and took a big sip of my Coke. The operator whined, "Long distance call for Ken Gobb." My eyes widened, and I almost choked on a chunk of ice from my Coke. Swallowing hard, I said, "You're crazy." Realizing I shouldn't speak to an operator like that, I added, "This can't be. I was just walking down the street, not bothering anyone, and the phone was ringing." The operator ignored my crude explanation and asked once more, "Is Ken Gobb there? I have a long-distance call for him." It took a moment to gain control of my babblings, but I finally replied, "Yes, he is." Searching for a possible explanation, I suddenly had the answer. "I know what this is. I'm on candid camera." What was that comment? While trying to locate the hidden camera, I reached up and tried to smooth my hair. I wanted to look my best for all those millions of television viewers. Stepping outside the phone booth and looking quickly in every direction, the telephone cord nearly broke as I stretched it to its limit. I couldn't find a camera anywhere. Impatiently, the operator interrupted again. "I have a long-distance call for Ken Gobb. Is he there?" Still shaken, as well as perplexed, I asked, "How in the world can this be? How did you reach me? I was walking down the street, not bothering anyone. This payphone started ringing, and I decided to answer it." My voice grew louder in the excitement. "I answered it on chance. You can't mean me. This is impossible." "Well," the operator asked, "is Mr. Gobb there or isn't he?" And the tone of her voice convinced me the call was real and that her patience was at a limit. I then replied, "Yes, he is. I'm he." She was not convinced. "Are you sure?" she asked. Flustered, I half laughingly replied, "As far as I know at this point, I am." To avoid any further disasters, I sat my Coke down as I heard another voice say, "Yes, that's him, operator. I believe that's him." I'll finish that story later on. Just to start this series off, I have a couple of key verses, and then we'll look at that verse in Haggai. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. "And let us consider how to spur one another to love and to good works. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but let us exhort one another, especially as you see the day approaching." And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. "If it is true that you have experienced that the Lord is good." Have you experienced that? Have you experienced the goodness of the Lord? "If that is true, come to him as to a living stone who is rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Could you just stand? I'll give you a chance to stretch your legs a little bit. If I need to stretch my calf out, Jason probably needs to stretch his hamstring. Perhaps you need to stretch something out as well. Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 says, "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord.' Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for you yourselves to live in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways.'" May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You may be seated. I'm going to tell you right up front this morning, this message contains a warning. Some assembly is required. I always see that on those boxes, and I notice that warning, and I try to find something else. Some assembly required. I try to stay away from IKEA. I mean, everything you have to assemble there, right? When I'm talking about assembling together today, I am talking physically, but more than that. You know, most preachers, when they go through a building project, will preach on Haggai or Nehemiah. And we're not going through a building project like that, but I believe that we are going through a spiritual building project, that we are being placed together as living stones, one stone being placed alongside another, being cemented by the grace of God. And so that's the focus of the messages that we're going to have in the next few weeks. Now, you have to understand some historical matters first off. And so the part of this message today, rather, is more informational than inspirational. You got to have the information first. Information before inspiration. Now, as many of you know, especially if you've been attending our Daniel study, the watershed event in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament is the Babylonian captivity. All the prophets are either pre-exile, exile like Jeremiah, Lamentations, who wrote also Lamentations, and Ezekiel and Daniel, the post-exile prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And so let me give you a timeline here. There are three waves of Jewish exiles that were carried off into Babylon. In August 605 BC, Solomon's temple was destroyed, as Daniel and his friends were among the first to be carried away. And they were in captivity for 70 years. And on the very night the Babylonians violated the sacredness of the vessels out of the holy temple, they had taken the vessels out of the holy temple in Jerusalem, and when they carried away these captives. But the very night they began to use those vessels and to mock God, Babylon falls to Persia. And they allow the captives under Cyrus to go back to Israel. And he allows them to go back and rebuild the city and the temple. And so they start the return in 538 BC, and about 50,000 Jewish exiles go back. They don't all go back. Some stay. They're enjoying life in Babylon. But the call was for them to go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. In 536, the foundation for the temple is laid. They get harassed by some Samaritans. And because of some political shifts and the people's own interests, they stop building. They were having difficulty because of the obstacles that were placed before them. Now, some have called Haggai and Zechariah, and one of the most fascinating studies I think we've ever done here is that study of that book, Zechariah. But Zechariah and Haggai were contemporaries. They were actually called the tag team duo of the Old Testament. One would prophesy, Haggai, he started it out, and then Zechariah came in and began to prophesy as well. But the book of Haggai is about a group of people who have come back from Babylon, come back from captivity, but they had misplaced priorities. So this book is a very practical book. It's about priorities in life and misplaced priorities in particular. The problem was that they were putting themselves ahead of God. Remember, they had been in captivity for 70 years. They go back to the land, and within a couple of years, they start to rebuild the temple, the place of worship. They get to the foundation of the temple, they lay that, and then they stop building it for 16 years. That's why Haggai had to come along, and later Zechariah. They had to prophesy and encourage the people to pick up the building and to keep it going. But I want you to keep in mind that these people had just come back from this captivity because they had failed to honor the Lord. They were in captivity for 70 years. They go back to the land, and once again, they fail to honor the Lord. You would think that they would be cured at least for a couple generations, right? But no, the people had upside down priorities. You know, it's easy to get mixed up priorities. And nothing is more important in life, really, when you think about it, than priorities. Every day you exchange your life for something. We all have limited time and limited opportunities. And when we think about something or we do something, we are exchanging for thinking about that or doing that in order to do something else. If someone said our lives really are the sum total of all the priorities we have established. So my goal here is for us to have the right priorities so that we can live under the hand of God's blessing. In the process, then, we will honor him and we will give glory to his name. So the aim or the main purpose of Haggai is to get people to repent and once again pick up this building project and complete the building of this temple. Because after all, the temple was the center of the people's worship of God. In 516, the temple is rebuilt, and it's not until 446 BC in the days of Nehemiah that the city is rebuilt, that Jerusalem is rebuilt. Here's a principle I think we really need to understand today. You cannot rebuild the city until the temple is rebuilt. Let that sink in. You cannot rebuild the city. You cannot rebuild the nation until the temple is rebuilt. And the temple can't be rebuilt until the people gather together to assemble it. It's not just gathering together, though. Understand that. It is assembling ourselves together. Not just gathering here for the sake of gathering, but letting God put in the pieces of our lives and let him assemble us into a place, a house of worship. Five times in the book, Haggai, you have the word consider. The word means to give careful thought to or to set your heart on your ways. I read about a husband and wife who were going on vacation, and they were standing in line to check their bags at the airport when the husband said, out of the blue, I wish we would have brought the piano. The wife said, why? We have 16 bags already. The husband said, I know, but the tickets are on the piano. Sometimes life can be frustrating and there's a problem because we fail to see the priority in life. Now, it's in life, it's first things comes first. And that sometimes, honestly, is a problem. It wasn't Haggai's day. It often is in our day as well. The old preacher Haddon Robinson tells a story of seeing a recipe for rabbit stew. And he told of all the ingredients, but even before the first ingredient, it said on the recipe card, first catch the rabbit. That's what we do when we establish priorities, right? Sometimes we have to first catch the rabbit. We have to put things in their proper order. So Haggai preaches a series of sermons, really, messages here. And the first one in chapter 1 is a message of conviction because the people had misplaced priorities. So the first message begins with Haggai talking to Zerubbabel, who was the governor, the civil leader, and Joshua the priest, the spiritual leader. You will see those three offices together in the Old Testament. You have the prophet, you have the priest, and you had the king. Those three would work together. So the people said at the very beginning, it's not time to build God's house. It's not time to go build God's house. So Haggai comes back to them in verses 2 and 3 and says, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to live in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? So you remember they started to build. They laid the foundation. They let it go for 16 years. What were they doing? They were building their own houses. They started building their own house. Nothing wrong with that. God wanted them to build their houses. God wanted them to have a place to live. God cares about your needs. They began to embellish their houses. I don't think God even cared about that. God doesn't care if you have a nice house to live in. He's pleased for you. He's blessed you. You can thank God for that. But for 16 years this was going on. And they were embellishing their houses more and more and more. And it's interesting, the idea of sealed or paneled houses in that day meant expensive stuff. They were continually refurbishing their own houses while the house of God lied desolate. So the prophet said, well, if it's not time to build God's house, why is it time for you to build your house? Really, he's saying, are you sure it's not time? You're saying the time is not right. I'm saying to you, the timing is right. This is the time to build God's house. The people don't see their inconsistency. There's an irony here, really, that goes back to 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 9. Because the same word for paneled here is the same word that's used there to describe the exquisite interior of Solomon's temple. And we read about how glorious and expensive Solomon's temple was. So their houses are being made to resemble the exquisiteness of Solomon's temple. I think they were probably spending too much time watching HGTV. And maybe the H stood for Hebrew back then. I don't know. They're watching shows like Fixer Upper. You know, there's an idea. There's what I can do next on my house. Let me take you back to Ezra for some additional information. Remember I said this is a message of information. In Ezra chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, they gave money to the masons and carpenters. And by the way, Ezra goes along right here with Haggai. Just fills in some of the details. They gave money to the masons and carpenters and food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and to the people of Tyre so that they would bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea at Joppa according to the grant they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, I got a rather lengthy passage here I'm going to read real quick. It's from Ezra chapter 3, and it begins with verse 8. It says, now in the second month of the second year of the coming to the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel Joshua, along with the remnant of the brothers, the Levitical priests, and all who had come out of captivity back to Jerusalem, began to work and appointed the Levites, 20 years old and older, to supervise the work on the house of the Lord. Then Joshua with his sons and brothers, and Kamiel with his sons, who are the sons of Judah, along with the sons of Hanadad with the sons and their brothers, all Levites, stood together to supervise the workers on the house of God. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their apparel stood with trumpets, and from the Levites, the son of Asaph stood with cymbals to praise the Lord, following the example of King David of Israel. They sang responsively, praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. And all the people responded with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now many of the older Levitical priests and chiefs of the fathers' households who had seen the first temple wept with a loud voice as the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes, though many others shouted exuberantly for joy. As a result, the people could not distinguish the noise of the shout or joy of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, since the people had raised such a loud noise that none could be heard far off. I just kind of tuck that in mind, keep that in mind, that passage, and let me continue to share some scripture here. In Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, it tells of the harassment from some of the enemies of the land. They discouraged them and frightened them from carrying on this building project. By the way, this is what Satan will do. I think this is what he's been doing. He's tried to scare us, and he's tried to keep us from assembling together, to meet together. And verse 4 says, then the people of the land demoralized the people of Judah and terrified them while building. And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. I would say today, they hired lawyers to fight against the church, to fight against the people of God. And all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Verse 24 is a key verse. Then the work of the house of God in Jerusalem ceased. It stopped. So it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Chapter 1 and verse 5. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And Zerubbabel and Joshua and Jehozadak, they rose up, they began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Did you catch what one of the first verses we read? These Jewish people were actually given a grant by Cyrus to rebuild the temple. And when the materials got there, they broke out into a squabble. They had a fight. What was this fight over? Verse 12 there of Haggai chapter 1. Now many of the older Levitical priests and chiefs of the fathers' households who had seen the first temple wept with a loud voice as the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes, though many others shouted exuberantly for joy. Why did the old timers weep? They were weeping because the dimensions of the new temple were not as massive and great as the old temple. So they said, let us not build. It's not time. Let's not build until we have enough money and resources and so forth to build as great as we were able to build before. It would be better to wait because we want what we had before. But the young people who had never had a temple, they're shouting for joy because they feel that any temple is better than no temple. And so there's this generational conflict that is going on here about the purpose and the plan of God. I want you to consider what Graham Koch said. He said the greatest threat to a new move of God is what we think about the last move of God. We want it like we had it before. If we can't have what we had before, then we don't want it. And the truth is, we miss the next thing because we think we know how God is going to act. Many times we think, this is how God moves. And this is exactly what God does. And if God does something new, if God does something new in our day, and it's different from what he's done in the past, we are tempted to miss it altogether, thinking this is not the move of God. Many times we just miss that. So how you prepare for the new thing God will do is determined by your willingness to be teachable and change. There has to be some humility. Now, I personally do not think that the next move of God is going to resemble the revivals that we have had in the recent past. You know, the revivals that we have had in the recent past, to me, they were for the church. God bless our church. God bless me as your son or daughter. But I don't think this revival will be to bless the church, but it'll be a revival to have the church bless the world, to have the church bless others. I think much of the revival will take place outside the walls of the church. People will be brought into the church to be discipled. But this church laid upon the foundation of Jesus and the apostles is a living church with living stones being made up. And so it is meant to be mobile. We've talked here about this as well. We don't think that this next revival is going to be because of big names, but it's rather going to be just Christians who have assembled together. We could call them nobodies, but just because they've assembled together, they become a powerful force. One of the things that I picked up on the baptisms from a couple weeks ago, if you noticed, when the people were giving their testimonies, they were talking about what a great church this is, how they... And they weren't picking out individuals. They were saying the church, because the church has come together as living stones. You know, one way you can bring people in is by throwing out a net. That's the way they used to fish in the Old Testament. They throw out a net. I think the church is a net that becomes a place that gathers in the lost. So I think that we can come together as living stones, and we can be discipled. We can disciple our families. We can use our spiritual gifts and our talents and our abilities, and we can go out of here and see a grassroots revival. That's what I think is going to happen. So I opened with a story. Ken Gobb said, I listened dumbfounded to a strange voice identify herself. The caller blurted out, Ken Gobb, I'm Millie from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. You don't know me, but I'm desperate. Please help me. What can I do for you? I responded. She began weeping. I waited until she regained control, and then she continued, I'm about to commit suicide, and I just finished writing a note. And while writing it, I began to pray and tell God, I really don't want to do this. And I suddenly remembered seeing you on television, and I thought, if I could just talk to you, you could help me. I knew that was impossible because I didn't know how to reach you, and I didn't know anyone who could help me find you. But I continued writing my note because I could see no other way out of my situation. As I wrote, numbers came to my mind, and I scribbled them down. At this point, she began weeping, and I prayed silently for wisdom to help her. She continued, I looked at the numbers and thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if I had a miracle from God? And he has given me Ken's phone number. I decided to try calling it. I figured it was worth a chance. It really was. I can't believe I'm talking to you. Are you in your office in California? I replied, lady, I don't have an office in California. My office is in Washington, state of Washington. Surprised, she asked, oh, really? Then where are you? Don't you know? I responded, you made the call. She explained, but I don't even know what area I'm calling. I just dialed the number that I had on this paper. I told her, ma'am, you won't believe this, but I'm in a phone booth in Dayton, Ohio. Really? She exclaimed. Well, what are you doing there? I kidded her gently while I'm answering the phone. It was ringing as I walked by, so I answered it. Knowing this encounter could only have been arranged by God, I began to counsel the woman. As she told me of her despair and frustration, the presence of the Holy Spirit flooded the phone booth, giving me words of wisdom beyond my ability. In a matter of moments, she prayed the sinner's prayer and met the one who would lead her out of her situation into a new life. I walked away from that phone booth with an electrifying sense of our Heavenly Father's concern for each of his children. I was astounded as I thought of the astronomical odds of this happening. With all the millions of phones and innumerable combinations of numbers, only an all-knowing God could have caused that woman to call that number in that phone booth. And this is what he said, at that moment in time. We've been talking a lot about that, right? That moment in time, those opportunities that come, they're here and then they're gone. Forgetting my Coke and bursting with exhilaration, I bounded up the steps and into the bus. I wondered if my family would believe my story. Maybe I better not tell this, I thought, but I couldn't contain it. Barb, you won't believe this. God knows where I am. And God knows where you are at any moment of time. And God knows where other people are in a moment of time. And I think we need to look for things like this to happen, maybe not to this extreme, but to look for opportunities where God leads us to meet with somebody who needs us at a particular moment in time. I think it's time to rebuild the temple, but not with wood, with lively stones. And God will use us collectively, and God will use us individually, but we need to assemble together. Some assembly is required. I know that there are some people that watch on home and they can't get out, and I'm not talking about that. But I am saying that when we have the chance, we need to be together. That doesn't mean you're not going to miss Sundays and spend time with family and things. I understand that. But it should not be a lifestyle. It should not be a habit. Because we need to come together. We're going to talk about this, but we need to pool our gifts and our skills and our abilities. Every single person here is important. Every single person. God has made us to fit together. There are no superstars here. Every single person is needed. And if you are not here, we are not complete. But you need to be here for your sake as well. Because I'm going to tell you, in the days ahead, it's not going to be as easy to assemble as it is right now. I believe this administration is beginning now. You look at the appointments being made, people who are anti-God, anti-Christian. And we need to be able to stand strong. We might as well make that a habit now. Set our priorities in order now. Cindy, I want you to come and share your testimony. What mic can she use, guys? Does one work? Does one stretch?
So we're...
Hey, there you go.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, okay.
Sounds good. Oops.
I don't want to pull that off.
There you go. There.
Okay, so actually it was more than a couple months ago. It was last fall.
Okay. Sorry about that.
It's okay, Pat. But I do have to say, when I retired 5 years ago, I didn't know after being a farmer with Al and being at school for 24 years as a teacher's aide, I just didn't know if retiring was what I was supposed to do. So I asked the Lord to be really clear to me if that's what I was supposed to do. And am I there? Okay. And that I wanted to work for him. If I wasn't going to work for the school, then I wanted to work for him. So would he please lead me in whatever he wanted me to do for him? So he's done a lot, but last fall, Al and I were going to meet his brother and wife, Nancy, in St. Croix Falls because we are 2 hours apart from each other. And in order to see each other, we just decided we got to start getting together monthly for a breakfast or something. So Nancy and I had set up a morning in St. Croix Falls. We got ready, and we headed out. So we are going north on Highway 128, and we get up to 64. And Al stops at the stop sign, and he stays still at the stop sign. And I said, "It's clear, Al, we can go." And he goes, "No, I can't go. The car won't go." And it's just like, what? And I watched, and he pushed the foot feed, and yep, no, we weren't going anywhere. But we could slowly roll backwards. So we rolled backwards, got off to the side, and he stopped. And I, of course, just went, "Okay, Lord, now what?" And all of a sudden, knock, 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 knock. And we looked at Al's window, and there was a man standing there. And Al rolls down the window, and he says, "Can I help you?" And Al said, I really don't know what's wrong yet. I just got parked here." And he goes, "Well, can I give you a ride? I mean, how could I help you? I want to help you." And Al said, "Well, I don't know. Where are you going?" And he goes, "I'm going to Wilson." And Al goes, "Well, that means you'll go right by our farm. We're on Highway 128. "Okay," he said, "I'll give you a ride." So we get out. We go over to his little Jeep. And he goes, and his wife was standing there. And she said, our grandbaby is in the back seat, so you're going to have to squeeze in. But we can get you to your place." "Oh, okay, fine." So we get in, and there's just the most adorable grandbaby in that seat. So I know she's a grandma. And so we're talking kids and said we have three, and they had two boys, and that this little girl, this little baby girl, was their granddaughter. They were taking care of her for 4 or 5 days because their son had to work. And we were just talking about the joys of being a parent, and then we got into the joys of being a grandma. And she began to share with me how concerned, she said, "I'm concerned about my grandbaby," she said, "with the life that we have in this world right now. I'm really concerned." In fact, and she turned and looked at me and said, "I'm scared. I'm just so fearful. I'm scared." And it's just like, you know, I used to be there until the Lord, through prayer, has given me the wisdom to realize that I'm here for a purpose. Al's here for a purpose. Our children are here, as well as our grandbabies. And it is our job as a grandparent to be in prayer for these, for our grandchildren. You need to realize that we are here for such a time as this. God has a purpose for every single one of us, including this beautiful little baby. So your job as a grandma It's to stop worrying. You need to have that stronghold removed, put that breastplate of righteousness on, and you got to believe God has a purpose for this little girl, and she's going to accomplish it if you as a grandma pray for her, talk the Lord with her, and just do your job. Well, we only had to go 9 miles, and we got all that said. He was going to stop at the hardware store, and he goes, I'm just going to give you a ride home, and we'll come back to the hardware store. So we continued talking about the Lord and grandbabies and family and the importance of family, and right now with everything that's going on, the importance of family. So we pull into the yard, and we all get out of this little Jeep, and she comes around, and she is crying, just crying, and she goes, I really needed to hear that. I needed to hear that as a grandma. And can I give you a hug? And I said, sure, it's COVID. Let's hug. We all need hugs. So we did, and then all four of us joined hands and we prayed. We prayed for us to be grandparents that we should be, for them to be the parents and grandparents that they should be, and that we honor God with our words and our actions, and that he gets all the glory. So, what a gathering! But that is not all, because God was up to something. They got in their vehicle and left. We never saw them again. I said, Al, I'll run in the house. He went and got the truck, hooked up the trailer, because somehow we had to get that car on that trailer. So he had his come along, and we head back to 64. So he pulls up behind the car, and he goes, I'll go start it, and we'll decide how we're going to do this. Okay, so I stayed sitting in the car. I'm in the truck. He gets in the car, and all of a sudden the car starts driving forward. He comes back to the truck, and he goes, do you think this was a divine intervention? Praise God! It was awesome. It was just awesome. So we didn't have to load it on the trailer. We drove it home, and Al's a mechanic, and it was just like, so Al, what went wrong? And he goes, I have no idea. We need to get this into a garage. Well, I said, I know we can't get cars into a garage. Our daughter can't even get her car into a garage. But somebody in Menominee accepted us for an appointment. We took it in, I think, like whatever morning, and went to go have breakfast because we were going to leave it for the day. They called us at breakfast and said, you can come get your car. We've checked it over. We've put the coder on it. We have no idea what's wrong with it, why it did what it did. Al said, I do. We'll be over. So we have gone to Branson and back. We've gone many places, and the Lord just continues to watch over us. And I'm so honored that he allows us to be a vessel for him and use, because this woman really needed the encouragement that the Holy Spirit gave me to give to her. And what a hug. What a hug. And forgot the part when she hugged me and said, I can tell you love the Lord, and I love the Lord too. Isn't he always good? So you know what? We're all here for a purpose in a time as this, and let's just always give our time and our heart to the Lord, because he'll use us if we're available. Thank you.
Thanks, Cindy. Just let me finish this one out right here. I saved her message to me, and this was, so we established this was a long time before I preached this message on time. We established that. But here's what Cindy said when she wrote me. God is sovereign, and he has placed our grandkids here today for such a time as this. And then she said there that, so as grandmas, we need to pray for our grandkids so that they are on God's path of purpose during this special time. And then she also said that, Al and I felt the woman needed a word from the Lord, and we were blessed to be a vessel for the Lord that day, that time. And how exciting for us to experience all the glory of the Lord. Here's what I think. I think God wants to set up these encounters with us all over the place. We have some opportunities to take advantage of those. It'll be up to us to take advantage of those. In their case, they didn't really have much of a choice. But, you know, and maybe God will do that for us too. Who knows? But God, he wants to use us. That's my point. God wants to use us. And we can expect revival to happen if we allow him to do that. When something happens, we think, oh, what a big inconvenience. Look at it. No, is there an opportunity here? Is there a time, a moment of opportunity here that I need to take advantage of? All right. Yeah, Glenn. Sure. Don't try not to go too far, because we do have some gifts for you here. And I know, and the problem with doing this is we could have all kinds of testimonies, but if you have, we'll let Glenn be the last, and if you have some in the days that you want to share, we can take those in the Sundays ahead. It should just be on.
A few of you have probably heard this testimony before, but I know many of you have not. So that's why I thought it's very appropriate for today, how God works and sets us up in certain places at certain times. A few years ago, my family and I, we were traveling. We went into Connecticut, and we stopped and visited my sister-in-law's parents. And we got out of the van. All four of us got out of the van. And her mother, my sister-in-law's mother, came over to greet us at the van. And this little dog was running around the van, a small dog, and it had a leash on it. And she said to us, oh, is that your dog? I said, no, not our dog. And she says, well, it's not ours either. I wonder if it belongs to the people next door. There's some people that just moved in there next door. I said, why don't you girls go in and start visiting, and I'll take the dog over to see if it belongs to them. So I went up to the steps. The door was wide open. I walked into the kitchen area. I said, hello, hello. This little gal comes walking out, and she was from the Dominican Republic. I says to her, is this your dog? Yeah. Where'd you get him? As he was running around out there when we got out of our van at the neighbor's. Oh, my. I had him tied right over here in the kitchen. I wonder how he got loose. So we talked a little bit, and I've kind of blurted some things out sometimes in my life. And I said to her, I says, are you a born-again Christian? And she says, yes, I am. I said, well, so am I. She says, oh, she said, praise the Lord. The first visitor to my new house is a born-again Christian. And I says, so what are you doing here? She says, you're doing some sheetrocking and stuff. Sheetrock, and they're trying to mud it, and they had no clue as what they were doing. It was terrible. And what they were doing. So I said to her, you know, let me give you a little advice. I says, it might be better for you to find somebody that knows mudding sheetrock. You'll be much happier with the job. And she said, okay. And so I left. As soon as I walked down the steps, going out of the house, I felt the Lord speaking to me. He says, why do you suppose it took that dog to get you? He says, you go to help her with that sheetrock, because I know how to do it. So I went in, I told the family when we were visiting what I was going to do. We went back over to the house again and talked to her. I introduced her to my wife and my two daughters. And I says, if the Lord tells you something to do, do something, what do you do? Do you do it? She says, yeah. I said, well, the Lord spoke to me and told me I'm to help with the sheetrock. Oh, praise the Lord, she says. So the next couple of days, I went to the Home Depot. I got all the stuff I needed. The next couple of days, we worked on her sheetrock. Joan and the girl helped with things. And so she said after that, she said, well, will you come to church tonight? I think it was that same night. And sure, we would. And anyhow, when she got to the church, she told the people, I was her angel. She says, because 15 minutes before that dog came and got me, she was on her knees in the bedroom praying that the Lord would send her somebody to help her with the sheetrock. And he sent me. So I just feel so blessed and just wanted to share that.
Amen. It's just such a great feeling, a blessing to be used by God. It's not just the people we're helping, it's for us too. So we would love to honor the fathers here and actually all the men, married men. If you'd come forward today, we'd like to pray for you and just recognize.